Well, I believe I've got a good word for you today. An encouraging word, a word that is going to speak revelation to us. And I want you guys to know my heart. I know some of you ladies here are a little, maybe not as familiar with us around here. You've been coming for a period of time, praise God, and we're glad you are. But we need you to know something about us. We teach here. We believe in the Word of God. We believe in it, but we also believe in the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so when we hear what the Scriptures say, we want to hear what the Lord is saying through the Scriptures. We want these things to come alive. We want these things to speak to us in the situation that we're in right now. And that's what we're going to do today, is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that I think is a good one. One of my favorite things that I've done at Healing School over the few years that we've been doing this is go through every single healing account that's contained in the four Gospels. And I'm talking about the specific ones where somebody's name was mentioned, what their infirmity was, and how they ended up getting healed by the Lord. Because how many of you know those stories are put in there by inspiration of the Holy Spirit? They're not in there by accident. There is a reason those stories are included. And it's not just for us to applaud how somebody else received their healing. It's put in there to show us specifically how to walk in our God-given rights in Christ Jesus. So the same way this woman gets healed and this guy gets healed is the same way you are going to receive what you need from the Lord today. So we're going to look at one of these accounts today in Luke 13. So let's go over there. Luke chapter 13. The title of my message today is, Woman, Thou Art Loosed. Now, some of you out there think T.D. Jakes came up with that phrase. Because how many of you know he wrote a book called Woman, Thou Art Loosed from Thine Infirmity? And I want you to know, though, that wasn't something that originated from Bishop T.D. Jakes. That was something that originated from the Scriptures. And that's what Jesus said. So praise God, we're going to go back and get some fresh revelation from this particular healing account. So Luke chapter 13, let's begin in verse 10. And I want to read through verse 17, and then we're going to go back and do a commentary through these verses. And we're going to hear from the Lord today. It says, Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. If you're sitting close to somebody today, turn to them today and say, you're going to straighten up today. Oh, hallelujah. We're going to do some straightening in this place. Now, we might be talking about physical things. We might be talking about spiritual things. It might be emotional things. Whatever you're crooked in is going to be made straight today. Glory to God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, Praise God, somebody got healed in church today. Is that what he said? No. He said there are 6 days on, that's what he should have said, but he actually said there are 6 days on which men ought to work, therefore come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Hypocrite. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Somebody say amen. He's still doing these glorious things today. Amen. We should still be experiencing these things today. Amen. This is something that this is a reality in our life and should be something that we're walking in. So Holy Spirit, we come before you today thanking you for fresh manna today. As we stated earlier, this is a passage that has been taught on many different times. We've read books on it. But Lord, we want not yesterday's manna. We want fresh bread today. So we say, as the Lord taught us to pray, give us this day, on Thursday, in February of 2022, give us this day our daily bread, so that we can be nourished, so that we can be encouraged, so that we can hear from you. Holy Spirit, lead and guide everything we talk about today, and let us be encouraged and built up, and let us receive rhema from on high in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's go back to the beginning of this passage, Luke 13, beginning in verse 10. Notice what it says. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Somebody say, uh-oh. How many of you know Jesus got into a lot of trouble throughout his ministry by teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath day? But this is what's interesting to me. Even though he had a lot of adversity, even though he had a lot of rejection, even though there was a lot of things that happened that stirred up the hornet's nest, so to speak, in his life and ministry, he kept coming. He kept coming to the synagogue on the Sabbath, didn't he? I'm reminded right now of an experience that I had. I've gone to India several times and taught in many different conferences and churches and Bible studies and different things like that. And I went to this one particular place in South India called Madurai, and they put together a nice little pastor's conference. And I was one of the keynote speakers that came there and so forth. And I will tell you what, I sat through days of this conference, and it was as dry as a gourd. Some of y'all don't know what a gourd is, but I'm talking about it don't get any drier than that. It was just religious. It was, I can only imagine it might have been just a drop in the bucket to what Jesus was experiencing in a lot of these synagogues. And I had a guy that was traveling with me during this time, an Indian guy named Trinity. Praise God. Back in that area, that when somebody becomes a born-again Christian, they would oftentimes change their name to some kind of biblical name. So it wouldn't be a stretch to meet somebody named Moses Abraham or Elijah Elisha, or in this case, the Trinity himself. And he was the sweetest guy, and he would travel along with me. And I remember we were sitting in the room that I was staying in during this conference. And I turned to him and said, man, it is as religious as it can get here. It's just difficult and all this kind of stuff. And he looked at me and with that sweet face, I wish I could just show you a picture. He looked at me with that sweet face and he goes, they deserve the gospel too. And I said, yes, amen. And that's the way I believe Jesus looked at it, because his heart was so much to reach people that even in a place where he might be seemingly rejected and the power of God's not being received, he would keep coming. Say this with me. Say, he keeps coming. And I want you to know, we can tend to look at those religious functions and see how he does that. He does that with you. He keeps coming. Even when your heart might not be open to receiving something for him and you're rejecting this aspect of him, and we all do it. We've all made this mistake. He keeps coming after you. He keeps seeking you. He seeks to save that which is lost. And he will not relent until he can get all of you. He wants to possess you, spirit, soul, and body. And that's the heart he has. And if he would do it with these Pharisees and these Sadducees, boy, he would definitely do that with those that are children of God today. Amen? So he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Now notice that this teaching is what's being referred to here. If you do the math, you go through and add up how many times it says that Jesus was doing something that ended with an ing, like teaching, preaching, healing. Do you know that he does twice as much teaching as he does anything else? Now we know Jesus did a lot of healing, and he did a lot of preaching. But he did more teaching than anything else when you add it all up. And what that shows me is how important teaching is. That's why it's a big part of what we do here at Healing School. Because there's many different scriptures that echo this, but the Bible talks about how they came to him to hear first, and be healed. What came first? The hearing. So a lot of times the understanding of the word and having light given to us from it is what's really going to bring you to a place to where you walk in everything that God says is yours. You know, I've heard this because I'm kind of on the inside on some of these groups, but you've heard of Benny Hinn. And you know of all the healings and the miracles that have happened through his ministry. There's a lot of good, legitimate things. I went to a couple of his meetings, and one thing people miss a lot of times is you're already seeing all the people getting healed, but you don't even see all the people that are getting born again, all right? So there's all this good fruit that was coming, but there was a problem that was happening in his meetings that he couldn't really figure out, and it was this. People would get healed. They'd come up on stage. They'd be getting up out of wheelchairs, but in a lot of cases, what would happen afterwards is they would lose their healing. A lot of the people would have the symptoms come back on them, and they would still have infirmities and this and that. And so he contacted somebody I consider to be my father in the faith, Andrew Womack, who has more of that teaching ministry, and he asked him the question, and he said, why is it that in your meetings where people are getting healed, it seems like people are keeping it? Seems like it's sticking. Why is that? What's the difference? And really the bottom line is, it's about the teaching aspect, that you got to build a new identity in people, because if you're living on miracles and you're living on those kind of things, it's not going to be difficult if you don't have any root in yourself for the devil to come and throw a symptom on you and you don't necessarily know what to do, and then, boom, you're back in the same situation you were in. That's why the transformation of your life through the renewal of your mind is what is imperative when it comes to walking in these healings that God says is yours. Amen? So that's why he's doing the teaching. He's teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day, and behold. Now, about half of you are here today probably haven't heard me say this. The other half of you have heard me say this at least a dozen times. But what does the word behold mean? Check this out. Hallelujah. It means to look. It means to see. Right? But that's the way we might talk today. I put myself in the younger category. Check this out right here. It's something awesome's about to happen. He says, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. Now I want you to notice here that what she had, she was bent over as, and there's some people that might equate this to she had scoliosis. Curvature of the spine. You know, we've seen people like that that have some of those things that doctors have said that this is the condition they're in, and they're bent over and they can't raise themselves up. So bottom line is, this lady might have been classified as having one of those things, right? But what did Jesus say she had? What did the Holy Ghost inspire Luke to say she had? It was a spirit of infirmity. It wasn't just an infirmity. And what does that show us? Some physical things, not every physical thing, but some physical problems that we have in this life, in this body, are spiritual in nature. Amen. There's actually a couple of other passages I can share with you. I'll just tell you what they are. Mark 9:25, if you're taking notes. Mark 9:25 talks about a dumb and deaf spirit. In Matthew 12:22, it talks about a blind spirit. So things like being mute, being blind, and being deaf, that I'm not saying every time somebody's in that condition that it's spiritual in nature, but by the scriptures, we can find out there's some things that are demonically influenced and inspired. And which shows us something. That, you know, when you go through the Bible and you look at people that were, the terminology that's used, demon-possessed, right? There's this large contingent in the church today that says, no, a born-again, spirit-filled Christian cannot be demon-possessed because you've got the Holy Ghost on the inside of you and this and that. Well, actually, you know, when you look at the New Testament terminology for being demon-possessed, it doesn't necessarily, it shouldn't be translated that way. It just literally means to be demonized. Now, how many of you know there's a difference between being demonized and being possessed by a demon? So what that shows me is, I believe somebody can be possessed by the Holy Spirit, can be born again, and have this part of them be wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. But when it comes to this part out here, they can be under the influence of some demonic control. Not because the Lord willed it to happen, but because there's a lot of different reasons why things like that can happen. So I'm just saying, there's some times that somebody can be destined to go to heaven one day, but there's some kind of demonic activity that somehow it's glommed onto them, it's been attached to them in certain ways, and those are things that we need to break off, just like Jesus did right here in this lady's life. Amen? So it was a spirit of infirmity that had attached itself to this woman who was, as he's going to go on and say, a daughter of Abraham. And notice how long she had this spirit. 18 years. How many of you know that is too long for somebody that considers themselves a child of God, a daughter of Abraham, or somebody that's in covenant with God, all things that we're going to look at today, to be bound by something. Right? And as we're going to see through this whole story and how the whole thing plays out, you know, you're going to find out how the guy said, well, hey, there's only one day. This is the one day people aren't supposed to be working. They're supposed to be working the rest of the days, right? And what did Jesus turn around and tell the guy? You're a hypocrite. Why? Why did he call him a hypocrite? Because, listen, a hypocrite is sitting there saying, it's not your time to be healed today. Well, why didn't he heal her for these past 18 years for the other 6 days during the week? Amen? And that's what made him the hypocrite in that situation. So here, this lady was in this situation for 18 years. And notice this, and she was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. Now, we're talking about a physical problem here and physically being able to raise yourself up. But I want to get a little metaphorical with you today, because this is what I believe is a good word for somebody in this place today. There is a lot of people out there that while they might be able to stand up straight physically, they are bent over and cannot raise themselves up emotionally, spiritually, mentally, and the list can go on and on, right? So if you are a person out there that you feel like in your life that you just can't do anything in your own power. You've tried, you've put a lot of effort forward, you've done everything this person told you to do and that person told you to do, but you just don't seem to be able to raise and elevate yourself up a little bit to change. I got good news for you today. There is an answer in this passage of Scripture about how you can see yourself raised up. So let's look at it. He says, this woman was bent over, and there was no way she could raise herself up. But I want you to notice what says after this. This is the step-by-step progression to getting yourself out of that particular infirmity. But when Jesus saw her, now that's the first step. Now, this was not anything necessarily that lady had done. It was just something that Jesus did. But I think that the first step in the progression for us getting up out of that pit and seeing some progression in our life, seeing some spiritual maturity, and seeing some freedom in our life is this: knowing that God sees me. Do you know that today? That God sees you? See, there's a lot of people out there that they're going through problems. They're going through life's difficulties. And they'll even, through dealing with all those things, it's easy for them to look and say, well, God, do you even care? God, do you know what I'm going through? And they'll even pray things like this. They'll say things like this to the Lord. But you need to know that what the Scriptures teach us is He does see you. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly what you're struggling with. He knows exactly what your heart desires. He sees and He knows. He knows how many hairs are on the top of your head. And like I like to say, that's easier for Him to do with some of us than with others, praise God. But the bottom line is, if He knows all these details in your life, this is something that I heard before. We had one of our generals go on to be with the Lord this week. Some of y'all might not be familiar with him. His name's Dave Roberson. He wrote a powerful book called The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power. I highly recommend you get it and read it. Very powerful book on the power of speaking in tongues and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, he told the story in his ministry about a guy that was doing a lot of things for the Lord, and somehow, some way, that demonized kind of thing that can happen, a demon glommed onto him, and he went through a cycle of depression to where he couldn't do anything. He couldn't praise God. He couldn't do anything in his life, all the things he knew that he needed to do to get free in his life, he couldn't do it. The only thing he felt capable of doing, and he had the strength to do, was read the scriptures. And so you know what he did? For weeks, he read the Bible from cover to cover, over and over and over and over again. And somebody asked him the question, and they said, "Brother, I see how you read the Bible over and over again. How did you survive Leviticus and Numbers and all those parts of the law where this dude begat this and that begat this and all the details of the temple and all this kind of stuff? How did you survive that?" And this is what the guy said, and it's always stuck with me. He said, "All I could think of was when I saw that my God was so possessed with details. He was so infatuated with how specific thing needs to be, he must care about the details of my life. He must care about the specifics of my life." In other words, he turned that around to see that this is the heart of God, that he knows what I'm going through. He knows what I'm dealing with. And that was the catalyst that brought that man out of the depression to rise himself up out of the situation he was in. And that's what we've got to know. We've got to understand the grace of God. Pastor Robert and I were talking about this week, and the core desire of almost every person on this planet is this. Everybody wants to be picked. Everybody wants to be chosen. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be accepted. That's why the grace message is such an important part of Christianity, because people want to know God loves them unconditionally. Because we live under this shroud of condemnation of, "Oh, I don't attain to this," or "I make this mistake over and over." And we think God thinks about us what we think about us. But the grace of God tells us God loves you more than any person could possibly ever love you on this planet. And you got to come to know that. I like to tell this story a lot of times about this, is that I was working at a particular job. I'm from Athens, Georgia, Clark County. And I worked in a bank in Oconee County. And how many of you have ever had a job before where either your coworkers or your boss just didn't like you? Oh my gosh. I mean, they just got it down on you. They got a bad taste in their mouth about you and all this kind of stuff. And I had this one particular boss that, man, she just gave me a hard time. And it bothered me. It really did. And I remember there was this one particular day, I get in my car to drive home to go eat lunch, and I'm just whining to the Lord. There's no nice way to put it. I'm just whining to the Lord. "Oh God, why doesn't she like me? Why doesn't she like me? Blah, 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 blah." And the Lord spoke to me. I don't mean I heard an audible voice, but distinctly on the inside of me, I hear the Lord say, "Trey, why do you care if anybody ever casts their vote for you when I've already elected you?" Amen. And then he started bringing all these scriptures to me about that. We are the elect in Christ Jesus. We are chosen by him. That's what the Bible speaks of when it talks about that you are adopted in Christ. How many of you know to be adopted is in many cases better than being born from natural parents? Why? Because while the parents certainly had to make some decisions and choose to do certain things to have you, they might not have specifically chosen you. They might have wanted a boy and got a girl. So they might love you and they might have loved you during that time, but I'm going to tell you, adoption is even better than that, because these parents then go into this place and choose somebody, said, "I want that one." So when we're adopted in Christ Jesus, glory to God, he said, "I want that one. I want that one. I want that one. I want that one. I like her hair. I like her eyes. I like potential in that one. I want that one to come into my family." And that's what the Bible means when we are adopted in Christ Jesus. God chose you. He handpicked you, selected you. And here's the better news about it. He did that when he has all the knowledge, past, present, and future, and he knew all the dumb stuff you were going to do. Woo, Jesus is right. Hallelujah. He knew exactly what you were going to do. All the mistakes, the failures, the faults, the dumb thing you were going to say yesterday. He already knew it. And he said, "I want that one anyways." Thank God. It's like when he selected Peter. I mean, think about it. We're teaching on faith on Sunday morning at our church. And one of the big points that I'm going to make time and time again throughout this series is God's a faith God. And there's people out there who say, well, no, God's not. God doesn't operate by faith. He's the object of our faith. No, you know, I can prove to you that God's a faith God. Look at the 12 he chose. Oh, glory to God. It took a lot of faith to say, I want those, and then to leave them with all the responsibility. God's a faith God. Amen. And you're going to see it more in this passage of Scripture today. So he's a faith God. He believes in you because he sees the best. He sees the potential. He sees what you can become. And he picks you anyways. Glory to God. So the first thing is, I don't know about y'all, but I'm glad I came this morning already. I'm happy. Praise the Lord. Amen. So the Lord saw her. But notice the next thing it says. He called her to him. So the next step to coming into this place to where we are raised up, to where we're getting out of this situation we might have been in for 18 years of our life, is to do what? To come to him when he calls you. I'm going to tell you today, the best thing you can ever do for your own spiritual development, for your healing, for anything you need from God, is to get in the presence of the Lord. It's to go to him in personal relationship. Spend time with him. The most important thing you can do with your day, every day, is spend time in the presence of the Lord. Just talking to him, communing with him, praising him, thanking him, doing all these different things. You spend time with the Lord, and boy, there is a myriad of benefits in the Scriptures to those that spend time in the presence of the Lord, in the secret place of the Most High, amen. When you're in that place, protection's there, provision's there, healing's there, growth and development is there. You get in the riches of his glory, and you come out like Moses. You know, when you go back and read the Old Testament, he gets up on the mountain, spends time in the presence of the Lord, and he comes down, and what did the Bible say? Horns came from his face. Now, that's just an old bad translation in the Hebrew to talk about light beams came from him. In other words, he got in the glory, and the glory got on him. It changed him, right? But it's a consistent thing of staying in that place, because how many of you know it started fading away in Moses' life because he didn't keep revisiting that place, right? So it's getting in his glory, and those things actually get on you and they help you transform from glory to glory. Hallelujah. So it's getting in the presence of the Lord. But here's the third thing, and I think this is one that's super important. A lot of people don't understand this in the body of Christ. It starts with knowing that the Lord sees you, that he cares about you, that he loves you, and you get your heart established in grace. The second thing is personal relationship, absolute priority in our life, spending time in the presence of the Lord, letting him change you from the inside to the outside. But notice this last one. And he said to her, woman, get ready, because I'm about to loose you from your infirmity. Oh, I'm sorry. Am I reading from Second Hesitations there? That is not what that says. It says, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. I like the King James, and that's why I'm titling this message today. Woman, thou, you, art loved. There's a big difference between art and are. That one letter makes a big difference. Because why? One's past tense, one's an accomplished fact, and the other one is something that, oh, well, it's going to happen right now, and this is a present tense thing. The Lord looks at this woman. Listen, mind you now, she's still bowed over. She still can't raise herself up. And he looks at that woman in that condition, not the one that's raised up here in another verse, but the one that's been over, and he says, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. Now, I can take you through scripture after scripture after scripture to see this is the way Jesus operated. How about this one? You remember when the 10 lepers came? They cry out to Jesus. Jesus! Son of David! Have mercy on us. And what did the Lord say? Go show yourself to the priest. Now let me ask you a question. Who was it that was required, according to the law, to go show themselves to the priest? Those that were lepers and had been cleansed of their leprosy. And they would go and get examined by the high priest that, oh, yep, they're indeed cleansed. The Lord said that to those who still had leprosy. Go show yourself to the priest. So they had a decision to make at that point, didn't they? Do we stand here and say and argue with the Lord and say, but Lord, we're not cleansed yet? Or do we do what the Lord told us to do and we go? And what happened with them? As they went, they were cleansed. Say it with me. As they went, they were cleansed. Amen. And then you know the one came back and started praising God and thanking him for what was happening. Now, I can give you a list of it. How about this one? He's in the synagogue on another day, and there's a guy there with a withered hand. What's he say to that guy? Stretch forth your hand. The guy would have then had the temptation, I'm assuming, to say, but Lord, I can't. My hand's withered. And guess what? You'd have never known about the guy. He wouldn't have been in the Bible just like those 10 lepers. The way the Lord operates, now get me now, the way the Lord operates is a lot of times he's going to tell you this is the way it is, and you might not have any physical evidence of it. There's nothing that substantiates that in the natural. And you're going to have a decision in your life to say, you know what? I'm going to have to act. If he said this is mine, this is mine. And I ain't waiting till I see some evidence in my life. Right? So that's what he does right here. He says, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. You know, I'm reminded of a story of this I've heard before of a man who owned, you know, he had a farm and he had a bunch of different animals. He had some goats. And he got a call in the middle of the night that somebody had jumped the fence in his area and had taken a bunch of his goats, put them in the back of his truck and had driven away. Well, he rises from bed and he goes out there and this went on for hours and hours and hours. And he goes out there looking for them. And he's driving down the road and he looks over in the ditch and he sees one of his goats. It apparently fell out of the truck. And he gets out and he takes his knife out because the goat is sitting there on its back with its front legs bound and its back legs bound. Been like this for several hours. And he gets his knife out and he cuts it free. And guess what happens? The goat stays in that position. Its legs stay together even though it's not bound anymore. Why? Because it had become accustomed to being in that position for so long, it didn't have the sense to know it had been loosed from its bondage. And what does the Bible say? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And I'm telling you today, there's a lot more people in the body of Christ that are in bondage today that have not had the revelation yet that they have been loosed from their infirmity. And that's why they waller around in it. So you know what this guy did? He saw it and finally he said, get up. Call it Fluffy. Fluffy, get up. And the only response you're going to get is, bye. You know what he did? Then he finally just got frustrated and looked down there and smacked it on the rear end. Get up. Boom! And it hops up and starts walking. Sometimes we need to get smacked on the rear end. Sometimes we need to have a little, I mean, I'm telling you, there's been certain people, I've had to do that with certain people. I try to minister in grace and love, but sometimes I feel the indignation of the Lord come up during those times and say, you need to snap out of this. You want me to smack you across the face right now? I'll do it right now. Pow! Oh, I'm awake. I'm alert. I'm there. You know, sometimes you just got to have that. How many of you have ever had to have somebody just tell you, flat out in your face, it's time for you to get over that. It's time for you to get up out of that. You know, and then when you get sick and tired of being sick and tired, you're finally going to do something about it. And that's why you need some good friends in your life. That's why I'm glad y'all are with us. You know why? Because we need some good faith buddies. The last thing you need in your life is somebody that's just going to come and stroke you and say, oh, baby, I know how you feel. I'm so sorry. And you got a right to feel this way. Oh, baby, I know they hurt you. And I can only imagine how you feel. You don't need friends like that. You're going to stay in your bondage. You need some friends to say, no, what does the Bible say? What do the scriptures say? How do you respond? That's why people don't like to come to me for counseling too much. Because they'll come, they're mad with somebody else in the church. Blah, 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 blah. They did this, blah, blah, blah. I say, all right, what's the Bible say to do? Well, pray for them. Let's pray for them right now. Love them. Bless them. Let's go find something we can buy for them. Amen. They don't like that. They want somebody to come behind them and say, you're right. You're justified in the way you feel. Well, that's not going to help you. What's going to help you? Do what the scriptures say. That's where the anointing is to get you out of that stuff, right? Pastor Robert's been talking about forgiveness and things like that. Man, sometimes you just need to have somebody come and tell you it's time to forgive and forget. Quit wallowing around in this stuff. Smack you on the rear end. Get you up out of that thing because you're loosed. Amen. You're free. Amen. Quit acting like you're in bondage. You know, getting upset with somebody and getting all mad with them and holding on to grudges. That's like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. They have control over you. Amen. When you let them do that. Amen. You're in bondage when you do that. Raise up and say, no, they're not going to have control of me. I choose to love, bless, and forgive. Amen. I choose to be better and not bitter. Amen. And I'm going to be free as a result of that. That's what God does. Amen. Amen. That's the way he lives. Thank you, Jesus, forever. So he says, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. But then look what happens in verse 13. Look at this one. And he laid his hands on her. So it's like, Jesus wasn't denying the fact that there needed to be some kind of ministry that happened, even though she was free, because she's still wallowing around in the same infirmity, even though she'd been loosed, right? So what did he do? He laid his hands on her, like that farmer laid his hands on his goat, amen? And you know what that's symbolic of? The power of the Holy Ghost coming on you. Do you know what it means to be anointed? You know, we look at this phrase, being anointed, and we think some people are anointed and some people ain't. The Bible says we're all anointed in Christ Jesus. 1 John says we got an anointing from the Holy One. You know what it means to be anointed? This is this. The word in itself, it comes from the Greek word krio, spelled C-H-R-I-O. And it was a medical term used to describe how a physician would pour oil on his or her hands, would get it into his hands, and then he'd put his hands on that patient and he would transfer the oil that was on his hands into their infirmity. That's what it means to be anointed. Amen. So essentially, when the Bible says we're anointed, it's the same thing as God's got his hands on me. Have we ever used that term? You ever heard that before? Oh, and the hand of the Lord came upon him. How about that guy, the prophet back in the Old Testament, that he had the hand of the Lord come upon him. And what did he do? He outran the king's chariot. That's why we believe in running in church, praise God. Holy Ghost come on you, hallelujah, and you can leap over a wall, take over a troop. That's what David did. That's where these guys did this stuff that was supernatural physical feat. It's because the hand of the Lord came on him. The anointing was present in their life. So when you do these other things, you know that the Lord sees you, you've come to his presence, you've gotten into his glory, and then you begin to call things that be not as though they were, like the Lord does with this woman here. No, I'm loosed, I'm free. And you agree with what God said. When you do all that, then the Holy Ghost got something to work with. Then he jumps on you. The hand of the Lord gets on you. And then freedom happens. So these are like the steps that take one to this place of freedom in their life. But look at this now. He goes on to say, and she was made straight. So this is what straightened her up. And guess what? Whatever your problem is, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, it's what'll straighten you up too. And you'll start glorifying God. Notice that there's no speaking of the glorifying of God being done when she was still bent over. When she was still sick. No, what glorified God? When she got raised up and made straight. Praise the Lord. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there were 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord then answered and said, hypocrite, does not each of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall? Interesting that I bring that story up, wasn't it? Because that's the exact illustration that the Lord uses to try to illustrate to these religious leaders that somebody being healed and loosed from their infirmity is similar to how a donkey or an ox is loosed from its stall. You know, when they're bound up in their stall, they can't go nowhere. You know, there's a lot of people out there, they can't come to church today. Because why? They're bound to their stall because of their infirmity. There are some people out there, they can't go get a drink of water whenever they want to. They can't do all those kind of things. They're limited because of their physical problems. And the Lord is likening what he desires to have happen in all of our lives to the freedom that's experienced in those animals. And what he's really telling this guy right here is this, is that these people are hypocritical because they'll sit there and say, oh, this woman, you know, when they should have been rejoicing about this woman getting raised up, they're like, nah, there's other days to be healed. And he's like, no, honey, if you would have had an animal that needed a drink of water because you love that animal, you're going to give it what it needs, even if it's a Sabbath or not. So it's hypocrisy to say you wouldn't do something like that. But the bottom line and what he's getting to is, hey, you guys love your own possessions more than you love this daughter of Abraham. That's what he was telling them. Amen. So he talks about how they would do these kind of things. But notice what he says in verse 16. This is powerful. So ought, say ought. Ought not this woman. In other words, it's the right of this woman. It's what is right in the sight of God. It ought to happen. Ought not this woman, look at this, being a daughter of Abraham. Now, why does he refer to her being a daughter of Abraham? Because the Jewish people had a covenant. Turn your heads and look at this little, you see that banner back there? The one toward the back wall? What's that say? Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Do you know why God gave himself that name? Because he reveals himself to the children of Israel and says, I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. And he says, this is your covenant right in me. So the daughters and sons of Abraham, those that were in covenant with God, had a promise of healing. And how many of you know, it ain't changed with Jesus. Now our new and better covenant established upon better promises includes healing, but I would add this, it includes health too. Not just getting healed, but not having the sickness, disease, weakness, and infirmity even glomming yourself onto you. Praise God. And so that is our right. So he's saying, ought not this woman who is in covenant with God be loosed from her infirmity. Right? Now, here's a point though that you got to get. She had this promise. She had this covenant. It was her right. It ought to have happened. But for 18 years, it didn't happen. What does that show us? Just because God has made provision for something, wills for that thing to happen, and has made it freely available to us, doesn't automatically mean you and I are going to be walking in the fruit of it. Right? In this case, Jesus had to come on the scene. Hallelujah. Now, we're not waiting for Jesus to come on the scene and help us out on this. You know why? Because he's seated at the right hand of God. Now we're waiting on the other little Christ. Those that got the same spirit as him, that are supposed to be doing the same works as him. And all of us come together and we're seeing these things happen. And he calls it here that this woman, daughter of Abraham, whom Satan is bound. No, the church today, I'll tell you what, that phrase right there has no revelation of. Who bound this woman? Was it God? Did God have some redemptive purpose in this? Did God want her to learn something through this? No. Satan had bound her, and she ought to be freed. In fact, you could say, it's very clear, she should have been freed 18 years ago. But it hadn't happened. So what I'm saying is, there are some things that God can provide for you that Satan is thwarting and hindering, that you are going to have to get to the Jesus factor, do those things that we talked about to walk in what is yours. And I'll tell you, it's not always easy to do that, obviously, or everybody'd be doing it. But I'll tell you, I've seen people that get real militant with these things. They do those things that we were talking about earlier, and this is, you know what? I'm spending all my energy and my focus because I want to be made well. Amen? I want to be raised up. I want to straighten up. And the way you do it is by, you know what? Forget all this stuff. I'm going to fast some things in my life. Oh, there pastor goes. He's talking about fasting again. Well, sometimes you just got to lose some natural things to get the spiritual thing that you need. Get serious, glory to God. And that's what's happening here. So he said, whom Satan has bound, think of it. Think of it. For 18 years. Now, why does he say think of it? This lady should have been freed years ago. So ought not this woman be freed from this? From this bond on the Sabbath day. And then notice what it says in verse 17. We'll end with this. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. And all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things which were done by him. Now, think about this. Who are his adversaries? Who are the adversaries we're referring to here? Well, all the religious leaders, the Pharisees and all those guys, right? And how many of you know in 1 Peter 5:8, the devil is called the adversary? How many of you know it should not be so that especially in the church, the synagogue of today or back then, there shouldn't be people that are acting like the devil? Amen. You believe in that, don't you? Praise God. I do too. There shouldn't be people acting like an adversary. Amen. You know, I was thinking about this recently. There was something that was going on, and I can't remember what the specific situation was, but there was a person going around accusing people of stuff. And I just got to thinking about it, and I was like, the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. So if somebody's going around doing some accusations, then what spirit are they operating in? It ain't the Holy Spirit, right? Amen. So people in the church shouldn't be acting like the devil. And in this case, notice what he said. When he said these things, those adversaries were put to shame. Now, what things did he say? When he said the things he did about being hypocrites and this woman ought to be loosed and daughter of Abraham, Satan had bound her, woman thou art loose, all those kind of things that he said, that's what freed her. So go to Acts 22. Let me show you something really cool. Oh, hallelujah. You getting something out of this today? Well, even if you ain't, I have. Sometimes you got to preach yourself happy. Hallelujah. Now, you've heard this in Acts 22. Do you remember when Paul was taken into custody and they were about to lay some stripes on him, you know, and punish him because they thought he was Jewish, and he was, but he stops them and he says, what does he say? Let's look at it. Verse 25. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? In other words, Paul said, isn't it against your law to basically not take me to trial and start doing these things to me? Because they could do that to the Jewish person that wasn't a Roman citizen. They had the freedom to do that, obviously. But he's bringing the light to them here. I'm a Roman. Did you know that? Do you know Paul? Even though he was Jewish, 110% Jewish, as we see in Philippians chapter 3, at the same time, he had Roman citizenship. Notice what it says. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. Then the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? And he said, yes. The commander answered, with a large sum I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen. See, because you could purchase your citizenship in Rome, and that's what this guy was saying. Well, it took a lot of money for me to be able to get it. Paul said, I was born that way. And notice what happens. Pastor Robert, go to verse 29. After he said, but I was born a citizen, what happens? Then immediately, say immediately. Immediately, those who were about to examine him, meaning they were about to beat his tail, withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. The Lord gave me a revelation of this verse before, and this is it. When you get the revelation of who you are born from, of what nation your citizenship is in, when you know you're a citizen of heaven, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you know what your covenant rights are as a son and daughter of Abraham today in Christ Jesus, and you voice it to your adversaries, to the one that's binding you, to the one that's trying to come against you, and you say, no! Devil, this is it. Absolutely no more. I am a son or daughter of Abraham. I am in covenant with God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should come against the children of God? I have rights. I ought to be loosed from my infirmity. And I am loosed from that infirmity. And you do that, look what happens. Immediately those that were pestering them, coming against them, withdraw. Because why? Sometimes you got to just be sick and tired of being sick and tired and declare what your rights are in Christ Jesus. My name's written in heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. I have rights. I'm free. And you're agreeing, even in the natural, it might not look like it. See, this is how, we're not works in progress. You understand that? You know, we're not, I'm constantly living in this cycle of getting fixed. Just like this woman came to the place to where she was straightened up. And I guarantee you, she stayed straight. There is a place where we can come to where we can realize what is ours. And this is where the line is drawn in the sand. And now, I'm healed. Now I'm walking around as a woman. Since we got, do we have any men in here today? Oh, Bruce and Robert. Sorry, guys. Not questioning your sexuality. I was just focused on this group. But hey, woman, you are loosed. Amen. Not trying to get loosed. Not someday we'll be loosed. Jesus Christ, through his stripes, has not only purchased your forgiveness, he's purchased a covenant which is established upon better promises. And you have rights. You know, your certain rights you have, you wouldn't go into the bank. You say you went to the teller at the bank. You went in there. Hey, I'd like to make a withdrawal from my bank account. Oh, I'm sorry, sir. I just looked at the computer, and we have taken all your money from you. You're not going to be able to make a withdrawal. You have no money. Are you just going to walk out with tail between your legs and say, man, well, I guess I just don't have any money? No! What are you going to say? I want to talk to a manager. Because I got rights. This is my money. Glory to Jesus. Likewise, we got to come to the place to where we know what is ours. The same way we know what's in our bank account. We know what's in our house. We know what our possessions are. We got to know what our possessions are in Christ Jesus. And then fight for the right to party. Let's stand on our feet. Praise God. Some of y'all got that. The rest of y'all are much more sanctified than the rest of us. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Come on up, Judy. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I am thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for me. How about you? And this is why, you know, I'm more big on running to the throne instead of the phone. Oh, everybody pray for me. You know, it's okay. Sometimes those things are necessary. We need people like Moses to lift our hands up. But man, I'll tell you, when you start getting this right here, I mean, you know what I'm saying? You don't go around in a situation like that. I had a situation happen to me one time after I'd gotten saved. I did some really bad stuff before I got born again. Trey BC was in desperate need of salvation. I can tell you that. And I had some things that tried to come back and get on me after, just from decisions I made. Fruit. How many of you have had that happen before? You made some choices, you did some things, and now you kind of have to live with the consequences. Yes. And I got some news one day after I was saved, and I had been drastically transformed, and I got a letter from a legal thing, and it put fear all over me that I was going to have to do all these kind of things. And I didn't know, and of course I made mistakes. I called lawyers during that time. I'm like, oh, I got to scramble. I got to figure this out. Then the Lord took me over to the Bible. I mean, you know, that's a novel idea. You go to the scriptures. And he took me over there in Exodus about when Pharaoh was closing in on the Jewish people. And Pharaoh's on one side, and the Red Sea is on the other. And the Bible says, stand. He actually said, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. For the enemy you see today, you will not see tomorrow. But listen to this. But you shall hold your peace. That's just a nice Hebrew way of saying you shall shut your mouth. Amen. Just don't agree with what's going on. And boy, I got that word. It jumped off the page at me. It was Rhema. God said, he's going to deliver me from Pharaoh, who's trying to come back and overtake me from what I've been delivered from. And I still had a lot of different things going on, but guess what? I was set free. God changed that, worked that in my favor, and I didn't have to lift a finger to get free from that. Because why? The battle is the Lord's. The victory is, say it with me, mine. Say it with me. The battle is the Lord's.
The battle is the Lord's.
The victory is mine. Amen. You go around talking like that during the day, you might annoy people around you. But I'm going to tell you somebody else you're going to annoy. The devil. He does not want you to do that. He don't want you to go around. The victory is mine. Glory to Jesus forever. I am free in Christ Jesus. Let's lift our hands to heaven. Lord, thank you today for what you have done for us, what you are showing us, what you are working in our lives, that we are loosed from our infirmities. Thank you, Jesus. Just stay in that position of surrender. We're going to do a different form of ministry today. It's going to be the one that believes what we can't see and what we can't feel. Look at your hands lifted up. You're not bound anymore. They're not tied up. You're loosed. You're free. You are delivered from every infirmity, every sickness, every disease, every mental and emotional problem. I have been delivered from the power of darkness. Colossians 1, verse 13. I've already been delivered. You've been delivered. We are free in Christ Jesus. Now it's time we line up our hearts and our words to those things. Lord, we lift our hands up, not like so, but like so. And we believe we are free. We are not bound anymore. No more sickness. No more chains. No more bondage is over me. I am free. I am free. I am free. Thank God Almighty. I am free indeed. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful today? Praise God. Praise God.